Psalm 119, verse 65, this is the infallible word of God. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Amen. Well, tonight's theme, the theme of this section of this acrostic alphabetical psalm in God's word, tonight's theme is the theme of goodness. Goodness. Because the Hebrew letter tet begins a Hebrew word tov, which means good. You might have heard that Hebrew word when you hear Jews even today greeting one another, saluting one another with that saying mazel tov. Mazel tov. Good fortune or good luck. We have a little boy in our congregation named Tobias, Tobiah. God is good, tov, good. Boys and girls, the theme tonight is goodness. And of course, you know that this is a theme that's throughout the Bible because, as so often children pray, God is great and God is good. God is good. But as soon as we mention that idea of goodness, people immediately think of badness and evil. One of the greatest philosophical questions of all time, and at the same time, one of the greatest criticisms of Christianity, is the so-called problem of evil. Here we're beginning a meditation on what is good, but the thinkers and the human philosophers of history would say, ah, but what about the problem of evil in the world? But if we stop and think about it for even a moment, the very problem is its own problem. Why, we have to ask ourselves, why do we even have a category of evil in our thinking? As soon as we mention that something is potentially evil, it assumes that we know what is good, or that good exists. And not good equals evil. And that evil is a problem. How does that come up in our thinking anyway, that evil is a problem? We would never think this way, friends. If everything just is, and if we evolved out of the swamp, then whatever was would just be. Not good or evil. This is the very speaking and pronouncing of the question begs the answer. Problem of evil? How are you even thinking in those categories? You know, as the great Christian philosopher and apologist Cornelius Van Til used to say, some people pickpocket the Christian worldview in order to criticize it. They crawl up into the lap of God to slap him in the face. They are people who understand good and evil because they've been created in the image of God and because God exists. And yet on that foundation, they say the problem of evil is an insurmountable difficulty in terms of their belief in God. They would never have the problem if God didn't already exist and if he wasn't good. Sometimes if you're interacting with people and they raise the question, the problem of evil, we should ask them, why don't people wrestle as much with the problem of good? Why should anything good happen at all? Where is it written that we should experience good? That's just assumed in some way that that's the way it should be. But why? Why should anything good happen at all? Why is the good seemingly assumed to be expected and unexamined, while the evil is something that is to be avoided and questioned? It all shouts to us the existence of God. And this is where we see this section of the psalm beginning in this meditation on goodness. Right in the middle of this section on the theme of goodness at verse 68, the psalmist addresses God. And what does he say? It's so simple, but it's extremely profound. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Goodness is a characteristic of God. It is part of his essence. In the book of Exodus, when Moses pleaded with God and said, "Let your glory pass by me," God responded by saying, "I will let my goodness pass by you." The glory of God is wrapped up, God himself says, in his goodness. It qualifies and characterizes all that he is and all that he does. He is the measure and the standard of what is good. And so we have a sense of what is good from being created in God's image. But especially we know what good is, and we understand the good that God is in his word. That's why the psalmist says, "You are good, you do what is good, teach me your word." It's there that we learn what goodness is. Because that's not something to be assumed, especially in a fallen world. You ask 10 different people what's good, or you propose a situation, you say, is this good? And some people will say something that's good is bad, and some people will say something that is bad according to God's word is good. We need God's word, which is a reflection of his character, to teach us what is good. I remember Ted Donnelly telling me once about him meeting some people that, on the one hand, thought that abortion was good and right and necessary, and yet at the same time were up in arms because someone was smoking in a restaurant. He said, "These people don't even understand the difference between murder and bad manners. Who will show us any good?" Didn't we just sing this in Psalm 4? It seems like it should just be something that everyone understands, but it's not, because we're fallen, we're sinful. And our hearts and our minds have been twisted because of sin. What is good? Who will show us goodness? God must show us what goodness is. And he shows us in his word. You are good. You do what is good. Teach me your word. And so we see this theme of being taught throughout this section too in terms of goodness. Verse 66. Teach me knowledge and good judgment. Help me to understand what is good and to distinguish between good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 68, teach me your decrees. Verse 71 speaks of learning the decrees of God. This is an area that doesn't come naturally. We need to understand goodness as it is revealed in the scripture and in the character and in the actions of God. Goodness, friends, is defined in the law of God. That's why we need to know the law of God. How utterly, utterly foolish for Christians to say we don't need the law of God anymore. Without the law, you don't know what's good. You don't know what's bad. You don't know what's right and what's wrong. It's the law of God that tells us. Yes, the law is written on our hearts, but our consciences can be twisted and hardened and calloused, and our thinking can be wrong. We need the Word of God to tell us and to teach us what is good. And goodness flows out of the person of God. One writer said, all the names of God are comprehended in this one name, good. He is good. What a blessing that God is good. He's the all-powerful being in this universe, but he's good. He's good. You've read about kings, boys and girls, who have had lots of power in the history of the world, but they've been bad kings, evil kings, and how much misery and suffering they have brought upon their people. But God has all the power in the universe, and he is good. So thankful that he's good. And his essential goodness, the goodness of his character, overflows into action. He is good and he does good. Look back what the Bible tells us about creation in the Garden of Eden. This world that God made, the heavens, the stars, the moon and the stars, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he looked upon it and said it was very good. God is good and he does good. Was all very good. And even after sin entered the world because of Adam's rebellion against God, does God still do good? Even to a fallen and sinful world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Is there any question that God is good? And that he does good. This section also lays out for us not only the essence of goodness, the beginning of goodness, the source of goodness. It also lays out for us how a child of God experiences the goodness of God. And that's in the providence of God. How he ordains all things in this world. Verse 65. The New International Version says, do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. The NIV casts that as a hope and a prayer. Do good to me. Do good to your servant. But most other translations, and I think this seems to be more the sense of the original Hebrew, deal with it not as a hope and a prayer, but rather as a fact and an acknowledgement. You have done good to your servant. The New King James, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. That, I think, is more the sense of it. And the psalmist looks around and thinks of his life. This is his conclusion. Lord, you've been so good to me. So good. You have done good to me. You have dealt well with me. God, according to James 1, is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We need to take a moment often to stop and to think again of all the grace that is ours every day. The goodness that fills our lives. All the blessings, all the beauties, all the enjoyments. These are all good things that God has lavished on us. The statement that God is good and that he does good, and the statement here that the psalmist says, God, you have dealt well with your servant, should always receive a hearty amen from the people of God. You have dealt well with us. Why would we ever say anything different? Why would we say the opposite? Here the psalmist says, you have done good to your servant, O Lord. Because would we ever think to say to God, you have dealt poorly with me? You have dealt badly with me? It's almost inconceivable to think of a human being, a created creature, saying that to God. God, you have done bad to me. You have dealt badly with me. Shall the thing that is formed say to what, who formed it, why have you done this? But we know sometimes that we do entertain those thoughts. People do question. in certain situations in God's providence that come into our lives, we think this is not good. I would never have allowed this to happen to me. I would have never ordained this to happen in my life. It's not good. It's bad. Now, certainly there are things that are evil, bad things that come into our lives, but this is where the true child of God shows that he lives by faith and not by sight. Here is where the Christian really proves that he is interested not just in what is convenient or comfortable or pleasant, but really in what is good. The questions about goodness and God's dealing with us in a good way and dealing well with us come in times of trouble and affliction. Verses 69 and 70 speak of his particular affliction in this case. We see again that it's the affliction of enemies, people problems in his life. It's a situation that on the surface people would look at and say, that's bad. It's a bad place that you're at, bad situation you're in. But as this child of God is wrestling with the theme of goodness and God's goodness and how God deals with his people, especially in that situation of trouble and affliction, he says some amazing things. He communicates to us here wisdom that can only come from heaven. It would have never come from the earth. Let's look at what he says in verse 67. Remember, he's thinking now, he's wrestling. What is really good? Really good. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. He seems to be saying that being left to ourselves and being left in prosperity, having only good things around us, prosperity and health and wealth, these things have been the downfall of many. And in fact, they were becoming his own downfall. Now, who in the world thinks like that? To say, if you have everything that's good in your life, watch out. No one in the world thinks like that. That's their goal, to have all the good things that this life can offer. And if you have that, it can only be good. The psalmist sees through that. He says, no. Before I was afflicted, before I entered into things that the world sees as bad and that in and of themselves may be bad, before that happened, I went astray. Now, boys and girls, is going astray good or bad? It's bad. He's saying, when I was surrounded by things that were good, I was going on a way that was bad. This is the temptation of the good. The temptation, because our hearts are sinful, of the good in our lives. You remember what God said to the people through Moses as they were entering the promised land? When they would be surrounded by good things? It was a land of milk and honey, grapes that you had to carry on a stick between two men. This was a fantastic land that they entered into. Listen, Deuteronomy 8. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to obey his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. You see the temptation of the good? It's a forgetfulness of God. Proverbs 30, verse 9, the prayer there of the wise man. Don't give me too much or too little. He prays. He said, don't give me too much. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? That's the condemnation of our culture. That have everything. Ordinary people in Canada today have a wealth and have things around them to a level of goodness and comfort that is that 99% of people in the world and in the history of the world could only dream of. We have it. And there's a great temptation in it. Listen to what God says to his people in Jeremiah 22:21. I warned you when you felt secure, but you said, I will not listen. They had everything that they wanted, everything they thought they needed. It was all good, and they weren't listening anymore to God, and that's bad. Good things apart from the grace of God can lead to bad thinking and bad acting. But the other side of the coin is amazingly true as well. Bad things can be used by God for good purposes. The world doesn't understand this either. Psalm 119, verse 71. Another amazing statement to wrestle with. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. It was good for me to be afflicted. Now, the world understands that kind of wisdom in some ways. Athletes know that saying, no pain, no gain. You have to go through hardship and pain. You have to tear down your muscles before they build up. People who have had operations and surgeries understand this, that you have to go under the pain of an operation a night in order for good to come out of it. And yet in so much of life, people don't understand that God can do this with the circumstances of life that seem so bad and so painful, that he can bring good out of these things. It was good for me to be afflicted or humbled, which seems bad and something that can't be good. But God can use it in a person's life to bring about good and a greater good that could ever be achieved otherwise. One writer, Charles Bridges, said of this verse, "None indeed but the Lord's scholars can know the benefit of this school and training." You need to know God in order to be able to understand a verse like this. It was good for me to be afflicted. I went to a lot of graduations this week. And I don't know all the things that are taught in all the schools and all the homes that I went to the graduation for. But here's something that's taught in God's school. And I hope it's taught in your schools somehow, some way, insofar as you learn of God and his ways. It was good for me to be afflicted, and only God's people looking to the good God can understand that. None indeed but the Lord's scholars can know the benefit of this school and training. Martin Luther said, "I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction." He knew God's word. He was a monk. He had most of it probably memorized, and yet experientially he can say, "I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction." Now, Christians are not masochists. They don't say, I just want to seek out maximum displeasure and discomfort and pain and sorrow in my life. But it's going to come in your life. The question is, are you going to look to God in that? Are you going to look for his good purposes in that? Or are you going to become bitter and angry and grumbling? That's the question. Another Christian of generations past once said that after a time of deep trouble, he said, "I have learned more theology in the past 10 days than I did in the 50 years before." It was good for me to be afflicted. The psalmist here is just working through what Paul taught in Romans 8:28, that well-known verse. Maybe Paul was thinking of Psalm 119. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You probably have that verse memorized. So do I, but I forget it. I don't forget the words, but I forget the reality of it. when things, in my view, go bad. But what a blessing to remember that in all these things, God has a greater good in mind for you. Doesn't mean if there are things that you can get out of, you shouldn't seek to get out of. The Bible tells we can do that. But there are things that are just on us and we have to go through and have to experience. In those times, beloved, know that God is working for the greater good of your character, your life, in the church, in the world. We know that in all things God works for the good of his people. This is what God promises us in his word. We often don't see it and we can't feel it at the time. Sometimes afterward we get a glimpse of God's purposes and the blessing that things have been in our lives, and we can echo the words of the psalmist here, "It was good for me to be afflicted." But this sovereign use of trouble for our good, the good of a Christ-like character over and above the good of earthly stuff, that's learned in God's word before it can ever be learned in providence. To hide God's word in our heart, to pray that the Spirit would bring forth the fruit of his word in our lives. That's why he says, the law from your mouth in verse 72 is more precious to me, more good to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Because it's in God's word we learn what goodness is, the goodness of God and his good purposes in our lives. You know, friends, may our prayer be the prayer that Charles Bridges prayed. Heavenly Father, let not that measure of prosperity which you may be pleased to give me prove to be my curse. But especially let every cross, let every affliction which you are pleased to mingle in my cup conform me more to my Savior's image. Restrain my heart from its daily wanderings. Endear your holy ways and word to my soul. And give me sweeter anticipations of that blessed home where I shall never wander any more, but find my eternal good and happiness in keeping your word.